Today on Real Radio.
Now listen, I'm going to create the argument that you might have in your mind. I even wrote it down. Pastor, how can you justify this kind of action? I thought he was a God of love. I understand your question. I understand where it's coming from because you're 100% sincere, and I used to have it just like you.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series on the parables of Jesus. Now, many of these parables, types of analogies, describe the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew describes it. Now, we're looking at the parable of the dragnet. In fact, that's the title of today's study, the parable of the dragnet, taken from Matthew chapter 13 and verses 47 through 50. Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
The dispensation is going to change. We are in what's called the dispensation of grace right now, or the church age, or the kingdom of God age. Watch this. The age of grace will come to a conclusion as the church knows it, as the world knows it. Right now, all around the world, and every nook and cranny of this universe, for that matter, everyone is benefiting from the age of grace right now. God is being patient, and for 2,000 years, he's been like this. He's been waiting. Now look, you know how you and I have always wondered, why doesn't God do something? I understand that. Do you understand? You think you've got a hard time with it? God is like this. He's waiting. See, as humans, we want God to intervene now and stop this injustice. Oh, let me tell you something. He is going to move. And when he moves, the world will be in absolute shock. Where's God when, how come this evil? He is going to show his righteousness to the world. And you know how he does it? You're not going to like this. It's just too bad. He will expose his righteousness by this very holy thing that you and I know nothing about. In fact, the whole world right now is blessed by this time of grace because he has not even yet ever in the last 2,000 years revealed his righteous wrath. His wrath is coming. In fact, the Bible teaches that it's the kind of wrath that is a sword. The best way for us to understand it is a sword of wrath that is so hot it drips. Like molten blade. And all the people crying out for justice. Listen, don't ever ask for justice. First of all, if you go to court in America today, you're not going to get justice. And I'm not joking. That is gone. There is coming a day when God will execute justice. I don't want him to ever deal with me justly. I want him to deal with me mercifully. But when his wrath is aroused and kindled all but a little, says the scripture, no one will be able to hide from him. And the Bible says that the mouths, even kings, will shut their mouths at his coming. Wrath. When God exercises his wrath, he's not out of control. It's not, wrath is not God losing his temper. Wrath is perfect. It's perfect. It's as pure as the driven snow. And it will be all against all wickedness and unrighteousness. And right now, even the worst person on the planet right now is benefiting from the grace of God. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine when God's grace is lifted? Well, the church has been commissioned by Jesus to send the gospel to the ends of the earth. And when Jesus sent out the 12, think of that. When he sent out the 12, he told them to focus on that very project. Just go preach. And remember when he said, when the town doesn't receive you, just go out to the outside of that town and shake the dust off your feet. It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for that town in the day of judgment because they wouldn't receive the word of life that would save them. But he said, stay focused. Don't go around asking for money. If somebody doesn't want you, don't argue. Move on. It's amazing to realize that we may very well be at the end of the church age period. I personally, it's just my opinion, I think that we are. I don't know what that means. No one can ever set a date. That would be stupid and it's not right. But we look around the world and we see amazing things going on. And as I mentioned earlier, it's an amazing thing to also realize that you and I are living in an age right now where the gospel is going out more today and probably more tomorrow. Hey, listen, any doubters in the house? The gospel is reaching more people today, but not nothing like it's going to reach by Friday. Through satellite and technology. And it's increasing. I know there are those who want you to believe that their cult or their group is growing faster than anybody. Don't worry about it. It ain't happening. In fact, there's more people bailing on those cults looking for the real Jesus. Because you can't, listen, you can dress up and play all kinds of games and put makeup and a mask on stuff, but at the end of the day, your heart is still empty. And no matter what you do, the heart is longing. And the net goes out. And today the net is going out into inland China where it's forbidden to be preaching the gospel. And there's people, think about it right now, there's people with computers and radios dialing in and trying, they got clothes hangers trying to get the signal better because they want to hear about the gospel. Isn't that amazing? And it's growing. It's reaching more people. Verse 49 says, and the angels will come forth and separate. The word separate, listen to this. It means to sever. In medical terms, we use the word bisect. It is an absolute cutting off. Angels are going to come. Right now, you know, we've got little angel t-shirts and little angel decals, and we've got angel wind chimes. Let me tell you, Jesus is going to send the angels out. Have you ever read the Bible and you've come across biblical angels? You know what they are not? They are not little, 3-foot-long, chubby, fat little stub-winged, bubble-butted babies with arrows. Oh, in your grandmother's hallway, she's got a few of those. Look at them, it's got the little, boom! So cute, oh, angels. Hey, not these guys. These guys are absolutely, will freak you out, angels. And they're coming, and look, they're under orders by their creator. Separate the wicked from the just. Go! And they come out. One angel. Israel's enemies were taunting them and taunting them. And one night, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. One angel. How does he do that? I don't know. But he can do it. Is that it? 185,000? Is that all? Lord, do you have anything else for me to do? Wasn't even OT. Angels. Jesus says they're coming. They're coming to separate the real from the false. The net goes out. People come into religious settings. Some are real, some are false. You can't tell. You and I can't tell. Remember Jesus said, don't bother the tares as they grow along the wheat. Don't bug the fish as they swim around in the net. Pull them up on the shore is going to happen someday. Then they'll be separated. Don't mess with it. Jesus says in the end, I'll see to it that my angels separate. They'll do it perfectly. And when they do it, they will sever, bisect right down. And can you imagine what those, as it were, with a hot sword of righteous justice, they begin to sever the real from the false. The people who say they're Christians and they're not Christians. By the way, if you're that person tonight, you say you're a Christian, but you're not a Christian. If you get alone, this is one of the dangerous things in our age. Unplug stuff, get quiet for a second, and start to ask God, am I a real believer? Now, here's the thing. Are you ready? The real believers, they're going to ask that question of themselves, just like the disciples did around the table. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Yes. The ones who are not real, they make a grand assumption they are, and they never ask. they just go, oh, yeah, of course I'm real. Your life kind of nags at you because it's not true to the witness of the Word of God. I'm not talking about doubt that people battle with. Think about it. Are you here tonight and you're doubting? If you're doubting, what is it you're doubting? Listen, as a Christian who's in doubt, you're not doubting the existence of God. A Christian who's in doubt doubts their acceptance before God. A Christian is sometimes doubting when they doubt, oh Lord, do you love me for real? Oh God, are we doing okay? Do you understand your prayer request is awesome? Your prayer request proves you're a child of his. Remember the man who sat, Jesus said, stood in the corner and beat his chest and hung his head down, and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Who was justified? Jesus said, I tell you, that man was justified. It's an amazing, awesome truth. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. 1 John 1, 5 through 7 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, that's opposite of walking with him, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a very comforting and beautiful thing to know, to realize. Number four, very quickly, verse 50. The parable of the dragnet teaches us that there's wages to be paid out to this world. The wages of the world are both bad and ugly. Verse 50, Jesus says that they'll be cast. They'll cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about hell. Everywhere in the Bible, speaking of hell, it's eternal. Now listen, I'm going to create the argument that you might have in your mind. I even wrote it down. Pastor, how can you justify this kind of action? I thought he was a God of love. I understand your question, and I understand where it's coming from, because you're 100% sincere, and I used to have it just like you. Here's the answer. I hope it's adequate for you. From where you and I are at right now, from our vantage point or the lack thereof, when we read about eternity, eternal heaven, or an eternal hell, our emotions say, how can this be justified? How can a God of love justify this? We're asking the wrong question. We need to ask this question. What is it that warrants such a punishment? What has gone on that warrants such a punishment? See, you and I, if we have a very weak view of sin and of wickedness, then this thing about hell cannot exist in our vocabulary or our minds. But if sin and wickedness is so bad that only God himself could die to cleanse it, then the price paid for salvation and to cancel out the power of sin and death, the price paid is so beyond my ability to appreciate. That what Jesus did is so beyond my human capability to appreciate. It's so beyond me, the price he paid, that when he says, I paid such a price with my own blood, the blood of God, that if that's rejected, the hell that everybody's been continuing on that path toward, those who don't get off that path to receive my free ticket out of it, the price paid for that ticket is so huge. In fact, Abraham said, shall not the Lord of all the earth do right? Yeah. Jesus' sacrifice was so perfect, so pure, so righteous that it, listen, justifies perfectly. It is right for someone to be in hell forever. That's how valuable his sacrifice was. My low appreciation of his sacrifice does not cancel out hell. It means I just don't get it. I don't understand. Do you see? It's the price paid that justifies the punishment given. And not one of us in this room, nor any human in all of time, has the capabilities to critique God on this issue. We're nothing better than Job's comforters at this moment to say, I don't agree. We simply confess, I have a low view of sin. And I don't understand who was on the cross. But when I stop to look at the scripture and begin to appreciate who was on the cross, then it tells me sin and wickedness is a horrible thing against man's soul. I wish we would get that in our hearts, people. We get this thing like, oh, we're protecting our sin and our wickedness, and it's my right. It's my constitutional right. Do you think anybody's going to be in hell? It's my constitutional right to be here. It's hotter than beep, and it was my right to be here. You think people are going to be fighting for their rights at that moment? Yeah, it's true. Yeah, you're right. We all have our right to choose. God put that within us. See, we want the freedom to choose, but we do not want the consequences for bad choices. You can't have it both ways. See, the issue is God wants you in heaven. In the last 10 years, if you would have told me what would have gone on in the last 10 years, 10 years ago, I wouldn't have believed you. I have seen my country, the church, not this church, church in the world, Christianity so-called, go cuckoo crazy. Things, wow. Freedoms evaporate just under your nose lately. Wow. The way people think? Are you kidding me? That's just in the last 10 years. Okay, having seen now these last 10 years of how they're trending, okay, if you are around 50 years of age, you will most likely, if you live to be a reasonable old person, what is that, maybe 75 to 85? I mean, 75 is almost getting young these days. It's amazing. Especially as I get older, it's really young. It's funny how that works. So listen, if you're 50-ish, you're going to live to see 2043. What kind of world will it be in 2043? Oh, listen, I'm just getting started. How many of you are 25 years of age or close around there? Oh my. Cheer up. You're going to live to see 2068. What will the world be like in 2068? This all came about because I was looking into the face of my grandkids the other day. My granddaughter's the oldest. She's almost 3. If she lives an average age for a woman in America, she will live to see 2090. Listen, there's children across the courtyard right now that may very well live to see 2100. Your kids, babies, little babies in the nursery right now. They could see 2100. You have a 3-year-old, it's no stretch for him to see 2090. What will the world be like in 2090? Do you understand now, young people? Look, us older people, we figure out, we start making plans to die. Young people, this is shocking to the young people. You're like, what? What? We need to reach people. Jesus said, work now. Do the work now while it is day, for night is coming when no man can work. What is he saying? Get the word out while you've got the liberty and freedom. Don't you think it's amazing?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called The Parable of the Dragnet. It's a look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50. The Parable of the Dragnet. Part of Pastor Jack's series on the parables of Jesus, which will continue in a little over a week from now here on Real Radio. Now, next time we get together, we're going to start a week-long series of lessons that commemorate the most pivotal point in history. Passion Week. We hope you can make it for every lesson. That starts on Monday's edition of Real Radio. All right, Ask Pastor Jack is our Friday feature here on Real Radio. Whenever we can, we pull Pastor Jack into the studio. Otherwise, he gives us the answer from the pulpit. All right, here's today's question. Listener writes, Pastor Jack, I've been praying for a wife for some time now. I watched a two-part series on YouTube called Preparing for Marriage and was very encouraged. In the series, you stated that the Bible says that women are the weaker vessels and that the husband needs to be the spiritual head of the family. So, what if I meet a woman whose pursuit for Jesus is far less intense than my pursuit for Jesus? Should that matter, or should I accept her, marry her, and then strengthen our personal faith post-marriage?
That's
a great question. Position you in a place of loving leadership where your wife will delight in what she has seen in your life.
Yeah.
She will see Jesus so at work in your life, she will gladly follow you anywhere.
Yeah.
Why? Because she knows you're not making this up as you go along.
Yeah.
You're following Jesus. Now, you asked the question, first of all, regarding where she's at. And if I remember that series correctly, I would have said, or I should have said, don't marry anybody as a Christian whose Christianity you're not impressed by. In other words, a man should be looking at a woman and a woman looking at a man in the Christian context whereby they are both impressed with one another's love for Jesus.
Fair enough.
If you're talking about levels of maturity, that's not what I'm talking
about. Okay,
all
right, good.
For example, it's the zeal, the passion, the love for the Lord that will be the catalyst that gets them to this ongoing maturity. That's going to happen.
Yeah.
Both of you are going to be perhaps at different levels of Christian maturity. The beautiful thing is, as iron sharpens iron, mm-hmm. we know what the scripture teaches. A three-cord strand is not easily broken.
Right.
Meaning that the beautiful thing about a marriage, you're not only brought together physically under the same roof, and not only physically together as a male-female, but spiritually together,
yeah.
God will weld you.
Yeah.
And that's a wonderful thing because what happens is the both of you start to spiritually challenge one another in your Christian development. That's
right.
The relationship.
Right.
And it's a joy all the way to the end of life. That's what happens. So listen, it sounds like you're on target. Sounds like you're moving ahead. And that's exciting. And yeah, thanks for listening.
Have you ever seen your wife any more happy than when you bring up some sort of a advancement in your relationship with the Lord? Have you ever seen her more happy than that moment?
Listen, Lisa is the most happy when I'm following Jesus.
Exactly.
And here's the funny thing.
Yeah.
I don't say to myself, oh, I'm going to follow Jesus to make Lisa happy.
No.
No, when I'm walking with the Lord and when I'm spending time with him and when I'm living a true life of reality with Jesus, she detects that. And every woman's going to detect that. My husband's walking with God. They see it. They feel it. They sense it. It's the Lord now living out, really, frankly, his life through yours, and she's going to respond to that. A lot of men think, well, you know what, I'm just going to get my wife to submit. You know what, buddy, good luck, because that's all you got. God's not into that.
Yeah.
It's not going to work.
I caught my wife the other day looking at me with longing eyes. She's so happy with me. For some reason, I said, what are you so happy with me for? She says, I love it when you follow Jesus.
Oh, my goodness.
That was great.
Yeah.
I didn't even know that's what I was doing.
I think that's the greatest compliment a spouse could hear. And listen, all the stuff that you would like to have your marriage be like, maybe you're going about it the wrong way. Follow the Lord, and he puts the pieces together. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God,
yeah.
and all these other things shall be added. Put Jesus first. Don't put your husband first. Don't put your wife first. Put Jesus first, and everything comes together. Your marriage will be incredibly happy.
Yep. Seek first. Thanks, Pastor Jack. Ask Pastor Jack. Email your question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. That's askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.